It is good to be with you. Thankful that we get to be together for a few minutes here tonight. Hope you've had a good afternoon, had opportunity to maybe rest a little bit, maybe have a little bit of opportunity to pray, to reflect on who God is, what He's done for you, what He continues to do for us. And so whether this is your first opportunity to worship with the saints today, or if you were together with us this morning, we are glad that we get to be together now. A lot can happen in a day. We hear of people being placed in the hospital, hear of friends. I got word from dear friends back in Oklahoma this afternoon. One of my best friends from college, her mother passed away today. And, you know, just all kinds of things can happen in a day. And it's a blessing to be together now as God's family. I'm looking forward to studying from Isaiah with you tonight. And before we do that, let's pray together as we've been blessed to sing together, and now we get to pray together. Let's think about how richly blessed we are. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Father, we come into your presence at this time so very thankful for this day, a day that we recognize as directed by you. A day we recognize made special because of the resurrection of your Son and our Savior. A day that is special because we come into your presence, we come out of the world, cease the other things that may be taking place, remove ourselves from the chaos, and we come before your throne grateful and thankful. God, you are matchless and you are wonderful, and we're in awe. Tonight, Father, before we open your word and read and think together, we pray for your blessings, pray that you will enrich us, you will help us, give us wisdom. We pray for your blessings as we go through life needing courage and needing strength, patience. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be bold. Help us to say the things that are true. Help us to say the things that will lead others to your Son, Jesus. Help us to say and do the things that will continue to make much of and honor the name of Jesus and never do the things that will harm your name and harm the message of Jesus. Father, we pray for those of our number. We pray for our family members here who are struggling, those who have been and are in the hospital, those who have been facing ongoing health challenges. And Father, we pray for those of our family who are facing emotional and spiritual challenges, doubt, struggle. Father, we pray you search our hearts and you help us and you give strength to those that so desperately need it. Father, we pray for our nation, for our leaders. We pray for peace. We pray for freedom, that we might be able to continue to meet without concern. But Father, give us the strength to do it, to be what is expected, to do what is expected, regardless of all other things. We pray for our leadership here. We're so thankful for the faithful men who lead us here. We pray for our elders, these shepherds who love and who sacrifice and give so much We're thankful for them, God, and we pray that you will bless them, not only with a measure of health, but bless them with courage as well and wisdom as they seek to lead in a way that is righteous, and they seek to lead in a way that is helpful on every level, spiritually, physically. And so now, Father, as we draw this prayer to a close, help us to be mindful of your Son, Jesus, and that as we think about the plan that has been revealed, the plan that has been shared, help us to not only understand it, but to embrace it and to live it and to share it. We're so thankful for the fact that we know that we are not alone and that our Lord reigns even now. It's in the name of Jesus we offer this prayer. Amen. All right, so I do hope you have your Bibles with you and you have them open to the book of Isaiah. And that's where we are tonight. We've made it up to this place, going along book by book, Sunday night after Sunday night, looking through the Old Testament, looking for a gospel message, looking for the good news in these Old Testament passages, in these Old Testament books. You know, quite a difference a week makes, say quite a difference a day makes, a difference a week makes as well, from last week looking at the Song of Solomon to then this week at Isaiah, very drastically different books, drastically different presentations, drastically different approaches, and we go from a book that is neglected and one that maybe you have to think very carefully about to find the good news as it's commonly presented, the way we commonly think about it last week, to this week, the problem is narrowing it down enough. Because in the book of Isaiah, I almost just call it the gospel of Isaiah. Because in the book of Isaiah, there is so much good news. There is so much information about the Christ. There is so much looking forward to and anticipating and telling us about the Christ. There's so much good news in the book of Isaiah that we have to work hard to narrow it down. And so we will do our best, and we'll actually take a different approach tonight. Rather than maybe what we normally do, we look at one little passage and then talk about it for a long time, we're going to sort of take the reverse approach tonight in Isaiah and look at a number of different passages and just sort of highlight them and say, look at this good news. Isn't this amazing? Think about this. Dwell on this. And then this one, and then this one, and then this one. Because there's so much, we'll just sort of make observations from several places. Of course, we have to begin with Isaiah 52. We have to begin with Isaiah 52, verse 7, because we've referred to Isaiah 52, verse 7, like over and over and over again on these Sunday nights. We've sort of had Isaiah 52, 7 as one of our theme passages, that as we've looked at all these different Old Testament verses or books, we've come back to this one again and again. So let's start here, Isaiah 52, 7. Where it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. And we know this is a passage that is referred to in the New Testament. Paul, as he's writing to the Romans, quotes this. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, those who publish peace, who bring good news of happiness, who publish salvation, and who says to Zion, your God reigns. It's good news when we know that God reigns, when we know that our God not only lives, not only that our God is, but that our God is in control. Our God is the supreme being. Our God is Lord, ruler, master. That's good news. But we see here that it's not just the good news that we know that he reigns, it's that he offers us happiness. It's that he offers us salvation. I think that that's part of what's being said here in Isaiah 52, 7, is that he's saying this good news comes in, that this prophet comes, this one who's sent by God comes, and what makes him beautiful is that he's sharing a message of happiness and salvation, telling us that our God reigns. I think in part what that's saying is this: look, you have the opportunity, if you know God, if you know this God who reigns, you can be happy. Meaning you can be fulfilled, you can have a purposeful, meaningful, fulfilled life right here, right now, and you can have salvation. Happiness and salvation is the message that he brings. He says, you can have this great fulfilled life now and know that it will just be that one step that carries you right on into eternity, being in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. That's good news. And that's a place that we've been referring to again and again and again. So tonight, as we explore this book even further, looking at the gospel message, the good news that is presented here, let's go back to relatively close to the beginning. Let's go to chapter 7. And what I want us to do here, remember I said we're going to sort of share a number of different passages, read numerous passages together, and make brief observations about them here tonight. Let's read three different passages here. We'll read from chapter 7, chapter 9, and chapter 11. And in some degree, they're different, but they all fit harmoniously and perfectly together. And I think you'll see this just as we read them, even without me making any comments. I think you will see how they fit together. And then we will make sure that we see how they fit together after we've read them. So Isaiah 7, just one little verse, and it's a verse you know well. It's well known. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And as we know, that means God with us. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he will be called God with us. Go over just a little bit. Either turn about one page or scroll just a little bit to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, another famous passage. Let's just read a couple of verses here. Chapter 9, verse 6. Because remember, we just read in 7:14 that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son named God with us. Well, tell me more about that son. Okay, in chapter 9, verse 6, it says, a child to us is born. To us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called. Now, remember before, his name was God with us. Here it says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. His name is Mighty God. His name is Everlasting Father. His name is, it says here, but to keep the two word going, his name is the Peaceful Prince. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there'll be no end. On the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It is certain God will make this happen. Chapter 11, verse 1. Remember, we've seen the way these things work together, right? A virgin shall conceive, shall give birth to a child named God with us. Chapter 9 said that we will see this one who will be given to us, who will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, this Wonderful Counselor. And he will establish this kingdom. He will establish this form of government which cannot be overthrown. And he will be part of the throne, the family of David, we've seen, right? 11:1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. You might as well put into parentheses, understand, the family of David. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So he's from the family of Jesse. That means he's from the family of David. That means he's from the royal family. He's a king. He will establish something special. He will rule. He will reign. But not just like any other king. Not even as great as David was. David was merely a human king. This one that we're looking for, this one that's coming, the good news is that there's one who's coming who will be a king from the family of David, but not just from the family of David. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon this one. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. In other words, he won't be fallible like even the most wise, most impartial judge on this earth. The one who's the most brilliant and the most compassionate judge on this earth makes mistakes, has bias. But the perfect, almighty God with us judges in a way that is unparalleled and is perfect. It says in verse 4, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. All right, so let's summarize very briefly these three passages we've read here. The message that is contained within each one of these is that God will be with us. Born of a woman, yet God in the flesh. And he'll be powerful. He'll be wise. He'll be kind. And here's what I want you to think about for just a moment. That as these words were shared with Isaiah, as Isaiah, God's prophet, God's man who was sharing the divine message, these words were first spoken into a context of war. They were spoken into a context of impending doom. The people that Isaiah would be talking to, the people he'd be addressing, would be one of two classes, either the enemy itself or the people who were scared of the enemy. Now here's my point. These words were spoken into a time when the people were uncertain of their future because the enemy was bearing down. There was problems with their governments. There was problems with the world. There was chaos. There was fear. And they needed a message from heaven to help them be calm. They needed a message from heaven to help them know we're not in this alone. Does that sound like a message we need? This message was spoken into a time where people needed to hear there's something better than what we've got. This was spoken into a time where the people needed to hear we need better from the powers that be. And they were told, God will be with you. A kingdom will be established that can't be overthrown. A judge will be given who will always do perfectly, will always act righteously, one that can always be trusted. That's what I need to hear. God's response was to inform these people that he would be with them and bless them in amazing ways. God's message was to them was, I reign. God's with us. Now, that's good news and as far as I'm concerned. Do you agree? Amen? What great news to know that regardless of what else is happening, regardless of what other chaos and ugliness and just whatever else is going on, God reigns. He had told us he was establishing this kingdom. He had told us that it can't be overthrown. He had told us that there was one who would rule the right way. And his name is Emmanuel. He is God with us. We keep pressing forward here in this book. Go forward several chapters to about chapter 40. I mean, that's a lot that we're skipping there from 11 to 40, and it kind of breaks my heart. But like I said, we're just picking a few things to highlight, make mention of, as we look for a gospel message here in Isaiah. The first gospel message has already been told to us, that when we are in need of help, when we know that we are those that cannot save ourselves, when we know we need something more, the first message was, I'm taking care of that. One who would be born of a woman who will be the one who will take care of everything. God with us. Okay, so now we look at it here in chapter 40. Begin at verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, I want to read some more verses from here in just a moment, but first of all, that should sound very, very familiar to you. You should recognize right away that what we've just read is repeated in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, and Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, when John the Baptist comes on the scene. When John the Baptist is here and he's saying, I'm here to prepare the way for the one who's coming. Well, he's quoting from here. He's quoting from Isaiah 40. The message that Mark shares, the message that Matthew shares, says this one who came out here calling for people to repent, the one who said he was calling for people to get ready for the kingdom that was coming, this was the one who was spoken of here. And note what the message was. The message back here in Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, the Lord shall be revealed, right? In other words, one is coming at a time in the future. So we have good news, but it's off in the distance. From this page, from Isaiah 40, it's 700 years in the future. One is coming. He'll be revealed. But then when you look in Matthew 3, when you look in Mark 1, and you read these same verses, the quotation from Isaiah 40, when it's in the context of John the Baptist, the message is now. It's not that the Lord shall be revealed. It's that the Lord is here. He's here. The one we've been waiting for since Isaiah 40, the one we've been waiting for all this time, he's here. Get ready. So with John and Jesus there in those Gospels, the message changes from he'll be revealed to he's here. That's good news. But still back there in Isaiah 40, I want you to look at verse 9 this time. Isaiah 40, verse 9. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. So we don't have to really work real hard here because it's already telling us, I'm going to tell you the good news right now. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, the herald of good news. So something from Jerusalem was going to tell the rest of the world something that was truly great. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah. So what's the message of good news, Jerusalem? We're ready to hear it. What is it you're going to tell us that's so great? You have a message from heaven for the rest of us. What is it? Here it is. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. In other words, God is with us. The one we've been waiting for, he's here. The Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Now that is a great message. That from Jerusalem, remember the way that Jesus would say it as we read through the Gospels and we're getting closer and closer to the time of his crucifixion and his resurrection and then the time where the church would begin. Remember, he said it would start in Jerusalem and then move out from there. The gospel message that would go change the whole world. The one that continues to go even now to tonight. And like I said, till all have heard. It starts there in Jerusalem. The good news started there and then went out to the rest of the world. What good news. I want you to go forward with me just a little bit. Go to chapter 42. 42, let's look at verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He'll not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. You can look in Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, and places like this where Jesus is going through place to place, location by location, and he is seeing the people who are so desperate, whether they are hungry or they are possessed or they are just injured in some way, and he is healing and he is feeding. He is doing good thing after good thing, miraculous thing after miraculous thing. Jesus is changing people. He's seeing those who are hurting, and he is doing something about it. And it says there at the end of that passage there in Matthew 12, this is what Isaiah was talking about. When Isaiah said that he would see us and have compassion upon us and be good to us, this is just what Isaiah said that Christ would do. When it says in Isaiah 42, verse 3, that he wouldn't even break a bruised reed, you think of some plant or some flower or some type of very, very delicate plant that has to be treated just so, because it's in a precarious position that if it's handled roughly, it will break and it will be done with. But there's one who comes along and just treats it so gently and restores life and vitality to it. Or like that faintly burning candle, the one that's just about to go out. And if you treat it the wrong way, move it too quickly, it will go out. But there's one who will be gentle. There's one who will not only keep it alive, but will fan the flame and make it stronger. And it says, this gentle Savior, this gentle, compassionate Savior, it says, He won't grow faint. He won't become discouraged. He won't be discouraged until He has established justice in the earth. Here's what's happening. He will remain gentle. He will remain kind. He will remain compassionate. And He won't stop until He has accomplished the work of heaven. Now again, if you're reading this closely and if you're seeing the way this connects to Jesus the Christ, then you recognize what great news this is, because you and I, we need someone to be careful and gentle with us because we're frail. I don't care who you are. I don't care how tough you think you are, how many things you've been through. You need Jesus. You need someone to hold you, and you need someone to see you through the darkness and the ugliness. And here's the good news. He's here. He's here. And He won't stop. He won't go away until the job of heaven is completed. That's great news. Go over just a little bit more to chapter 50. Chapter 50, I'm seeking to be cognizant of our time. Look at chapter 50, about verse 4. We read this passage Wednesday, just recently. As we were studying the Gospel of Matthew, we went back and looked at this. But maybe you weren't with us, maybe you didn't join us online, or you weren't here. I want to read it again because of what it looks forward to, because of what it says about Jesus, as it looks forward to telling us that there's something good here for us. Isaiah 50, beginning at verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who's weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I wasn't rebellious. I turned not backward." In other words, when the direction was given, this one listened, he heeded, went where he was told to go, did what he was asked to do. Now, specifically, what you and I recognize, the connection here, is that Jesus accomplished the work of heaven even when it was ugly. Verse 6, "I gave my back to those who strike." You read through the Gospels and you read about Jesus being whipped again and again. Specifically, the one that we think about is that scourging with the whip that has the bone and the rock and those little instruments of pain that just rip the flesh off. He says, "I gave my back to those who strike." Gave his back. "I even gave my cheeks to those who pull out the beard." Remember those times when he was so shamefully treated? They were putting crowns on him and taking crowns off, putting cloaks on him, taking those cloaks off, giving him scepters, taking those scepters and hitting him. You can just see the frenzied way in which he was treated, and they just ripped the flesh and the hair right off his face. "But I hid not my face from disgrace and from spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I've not been disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me?" Remember the righteous, sinless, innocent one. "Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." Even in the face of the worst suffering, he would not give up or give in. Even though he was totally innocent, he would not give up or give in. He didn't give up on the plan of God. He doesn't give up on us. Let's not give up on Him. The good news is He saw it through and He did it for us. One last one. Again, we could look at many, many more. We won't even get to several of the things that are quoted in the New Testament, but let's end here in chapter 52. 52, we begin reading at verse 13. This is probably the most well-known section as it's connected to Jesus, but it's just one of many. 52:13, Isaiah says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred." And I want you to note the way these things connect. If there's one who has given his back to the scourging and his face has been, his appearance is so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. So who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground." Remember chapter 11, the root from the stump of Jesse. "Like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows that was acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him just stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And it's with his wounds that we're healed. And all we like sheep have just gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep that's before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off and out of the land of the living, he was stricken for the transgression of my people. They've made the grave, or his grave, with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit found in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He's put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I'll divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." It's no surprise that this passage is quoted over and over again. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25, Peter hammers the point that we are the wicked, we are the sinners, and yet he, the innocent one, the perfect one, but it's by his wounds that we're healed. It's by his stripes that we're given hope and strength. I want you to turn briefly. If you want to go to Acts 8, you might just be able to remember it. But look at Acts 8, verses 26 through 40. It's the passage there where Philip is sent to interact with, to teach the Ethiopian. He encounters the Ethiopian as he's in his chariot. And guess what? He's reading from this passage. He's reading Isaiah 53. The scroll is wide open and he's reading Isaiah 53. Philip gets in with him and they had this conversation. "Do you understand what you're reading?" "No, I need somebody to help me. I need someone to tell me about it." Because who's he talking about? When he says he's like a lamb to the slaughter, he didn't open his mouth. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is it Isaiah talking about him? Is it the prophet? Or someone else? Who's he talking about? And that beautiful passage, Acts 8:35. Acts 8:35 says, beginning with this scripture, beginning with Isaiah 53, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip said, let me see that scroll. You see this scroll here from the pen of Isaiah? We can look at this and I can tell you great things. I can tell you the good news about the Christ that we call Jesus. I can tell you the good news about the one who has been called by Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us. He started here in Isaiah 53 and he said, let me tell you about Jesus. It wasn't long before they were going along there in the chariot, and as he had instructed him in the ways of Jesus, the doctrine of Jesus, the commands of Jesus, that the Ethiopian said, look, here's a body of water. I understand we need to stop here and I need to be immersed. And so they got out of the chariot. They both went down into the water. The Ethiopian was baptized for the remission of his sins, and he goes on his way rejoicing. He had heard the good news about the Christ from here. And so, beginning from this scripture, us too, we can look at this wonderful book of Isaiah and we can understand that the good news is preached about Jesus. He's the one, as it says here in Isaiah 53, he's the one who takes our place. He's the one who bears our iniquities. He's the one who allows us, the ones who, if we don't lie to ourselves, if we're honest, sinners. He's the one who allows us to be accounted as righteous. This is good news. This is the gospel, that sinners are offered hope by the suffering servant who is our Savior. Let us be touched by his sacrifice. Let us be quick to obey him. Let us be quick to follow him. Let us be like the Ethiopian when you hear and understand, have received the message of this suffering servant in Isaiah 53. Let us say, here is what I must do. Here's the water, let me be baptized. Here's the world, let me go conquer it. Here's the message, let me go share it. Here is Jesus, let me follow him. It starts here. The good news starts here and abounds. Let us live it and let us be thankful for it. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, the good news has been shared with you. We want you to respond to it while we stand and sing.
Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say,